Rest of us can find our way to Psalm 78, please. How many pancakers this morning?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, great.
Man, that's some good pancakes.
Yeah.
I actually made my own pancakes.
What?
Because I didn't have $6. Oh, okay. I got her text message at 8:02, but then I was like, oh, man, I don't have $6. So I took a shower, and then I made my own pancakes.
How was it?
That is good.
They do a great job there. I mean, it is amazing. It really is. They do an amazing job for a little town like that. They really go out of their way to serve the community. So we're grateful for that. We want to return the blessing by showing up, eating, enjoying, and smiling at them and thanking them for the service they do and blessing them with prayer every time we hear that whistle go off.
This is the last.
We're knocking on May's door here, so let's talk about Camp Gregory a little bit. I haven't mentioned that yet, but that is coming up in the end of August. So it ends on the weekend of Labor Day. You can always remember it that way. That's when it ends, on that weekend. So the week before Labor Day weekend is when we have the camp. And so maybe mark that on your calendar. So down in Auburn, there's a Redemption Center. But it's an old thrift store. What's the name of it? America something.
It's Grandma Jerry's.
Yeah.
Right? By the railroad tracks?
Yeah.
Variety or something like that.
Volunteers of America.
Volunteers of America. There's a lot of names.
It was Volunteers of America.
Grandma Jerry's Emporium or something.
Yeah.
Yes. It said many names. It's a very interesting complex, but it has you know, different things. It's like you go in there and get antiques or whatever as well. But there is a place in there, and you can mention the church's name and drop off cans if you want to donate towards the camp that way. That's one way we raise money for the camp. All right, let's dive into the Word of God this morning in Psalm 78. We've been in there at least a month. We had Resurrection Sunday, so we took a break from that and talked about being sanctified in His truth. What sets you apart? Is it your green or purple hair? Well, for some maybe. Or your tattoos? Or the ride you have, or the wheels you have? What really sets us apart? What really sets you apart, makes you different? How fast you can run? Who you can arm wrestle? What really sets you apart is the truth. Sanctifies you. That's the fancy word. Sanctifying means you're set apart for a special reason, a special purpose. You're here on this earth with a mission, special purpose, wonderful things. Well, that was the resurrection message. And taking a break from Psalm 78, we're going to get back into it in verse 33 here. God is recounting the time that He was dealing with the people of Israel in the desert. It was a time of trial. It was a long time. The one part about long suffering that we don't like, well, two parts actually, is the suffering and the long. There's not too much we like about it, but part of their journey in the desert was a time of long suffering. It was a time of long suffering. It was 40 years. But a lot of it had to do with disobedience. And that's what we're reading right here. Therefore, their days did He consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. You read the verse above that, it kind of tells you why. For all this they sinned still and believed not. Those two things are tied together. Where does sin come from? We like to have our little list of sin, and everybody has one usually. And here's the lines that we cross, and this becomes sin, and this is right, and this is wrong. Sin, really, when you get underneath it, you lift up the hood, you look at what's under there, it's unbelief. I stop believing who God is and who I am in God, that God loves me. You stop believing, and then sin comes. And sin can look in a lot of different ways. Sin can be in the form of fear. A lot of times we think it's, well, I'm going to go out and have a six-pack of beer and get drunk, and that's sin. Well, that's an easy understanding of it. How about this? How about just being fearful and not speaking up? That's sin. How does that happen? How does the six-pack happen? How do all of these things happen? It starts with unbelief. That's what's churning underneath. That's the cause. Start doubting the word of God. Go back to Adam and Eve. There it is, the original sin. They started to doubt the word of God. They start not believing what God had told them. They start believing a lie. Therefore, their days he did consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him. So when God chastened them, when he brought difficulty on them, then they turned around and sought him. And we need to know that. God just doesn't give or allow trouble in our life for because it makes him feel better. It's that we would turn around. We would come back into that place of fellowship with him, friendship with him, worship of him. He would be our Lord. We would be following him. So it sounds tough, but the end result, we understand why God does the thing he does. That they then sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. Part of Maddie's message this week at the school at Port Byron, I want to thank the Lord for using Cheyenne in the past few years to talk to the administrators at the school to be able to do what has been going on there. She needs to go talk to an administrator, a teacher, and get a teacher that will actually be part of that on the Thursday mornings. You can't just have a random meeting. It all has to be approved by the school. It has to be student-led. So it seems like a really thin thread, doesn't it? And I know they dragged their feet with Cheyenne, and she went up to the administrators. Yeah, we'll get back to you just this past particular year. Well, yeah, we're working on it. You had to keep knocking on the door. So I'm thankful for that. And now Cheyenne's graduating. So guess what? We need to pray for that next Ezekiel to be raised up, that next Ruth to be raised up, that next mighty warrior that's brave, you know, that will say, hey, I want to do what they've been doing. What do I need to do? Well, you need to go ask a teacher and so forth. And so I've been already praying for that. Chance not even graduated yet, but I know the time is coming. These are very important times. And it seems like a small thing, but it's huge. It's huge what happens. A little inroad into the public school. Believe me, it's very significant. I want to encourage Maddie and Mindy too, because they can grow weary. You know, the Thursday mornings come, it means a longer day for work for Maddie. You know, he's got to go in an hour late and stay later, and it can grow weary. And so I pray refreshment for him, and for Friday nights, and for Mindy as well. And they've been doing it for a long time. When I used to do youth group with Gretchen, and I didn't really do it, I just mowed the lawn. Brianna would lead it, Mindy would lead it, and we only did it for part of the year, but these guys are really investing in the kids all year round. And it's an awesome thing, and it's an awesome thing to see them here, even for them to reach out and bring them to pancake breakfast is like, wow. You know, that they're operating at a level that I've never even imagined before. So my ceiling is their floor. And that's the way it should be when we pass the baton. You know, that you should really go for the Lord even with more fire, with more strength, and do more awesome things than your parents did, and so on, and your predecessors. Thank you, Jesus. So that inquiring early was part of the message anyway that Maddie presented on Thursday, coming from Jeremiah, the young ones remember. Even Erica, I think you stopped by there, and she's graduated and she came back, alma mater there, stopped by on a Thursday morning to visit. Isn't that really cool? I thought that was just awesome. Thank you, Jesus. So I don't take those things for granted. I just immediately start praising God for those things. And it encourages me to keep going. Wow, Erica showed up. She thought it was, and she recognized the importance of that. And that encourages the younger ones seeing Erica come back. And she was even there Friday night. Even played a little mud football even. In fact, that was her first time coming out to youth group, was a mud football game. And so it was cool for her to come back and just right back in the mud. That message, though, about the hope in Jeremiah, if you guys remember that, what was presented in the school, that part of that, the next verse was about seeking Him and seeking Him early. Become seekers of the Lord. Don't wait for it to come to you. Seek after the Lord. Go after Him. Seek Him early in the morning, before the cornflakes, before the pancake. Seek Him early. Seek the Lord. Open your Bible. Just get a verse. You don't have to read the whole Bible. Just get a verse. Start somewhere. Break into it. Ask God to speak to you. If you don't feel good, you feel this way, you feel that way, present your body. Hey, you know what's really cool? It doesn't matter. Because just as you are, you can present your body to God as a living sacrifice. Romans 12 talks about that, Patty's favorite verse. Present your body as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable. It's your reasonable service. It's a reasonable thing to do. Nobody argues when the can is empty of drinking the Coca-Cola out or whatever it is, whatever's inside of the can, the juice that's in there, that you go get your nickel. Nobody argues that should be done, that should be redeemed. There is no problem that we're a vessel that needs to be filled. Sin has caused a great emptiness in us, a void within us, an emptiness, a loneliness, a darkness. We need to be filled. Just as that empty can needs to be redeemed, you need to be redeemed. Something of value needs to be put in you, more than a nickel, a lot more than a nickel. The Holy Spirit of God into your empty vessel. That's redemption. That's true redemption. Think about that every time you turn those nickels in, especially for camp. Plug in that, right? And they remembered that God was their rock in verse 35. And they remembered. Was that old Disney movie? Remember. And they remember. That's the focus of Psalm 78. Remembering. How quickly we forget the things that God has done. How quickly. Remember the ones that Jesus healed and only a few came back? He's like, where's the rest? They've got their healing. They got their prize from God and they forget Him. We forget. So every time you hear, you see the word remembered or forgetting or something to do with that, you can underline it in this psalm in particular because it's all about that. And they remembered that God was their rock. In the high God, their redeemer. There's that word redemption. Anytime you see that 6 cents or 5 cents or 5.5, don't you go by there anymore without thinking about that you've been redeemed. Something empty has been filled, exchanged for something much more wonderful than man could ever give. He's given you Himself. God has given you Himself. Our high God and Redeemer. They remembered that God was their rock. Rock is a place of stability. God is quite often referred to as not a marshmallow, not as quicksand, but as a rock. All through the scripture, Old and New Testaments, God is referred to as a rock. Well, He created rocks, probably with that in mind. Can you imagine if He created rocks and all rocks were marshmallows? Maybe some of us would like that. What would we have to build on? That foundation, that concrete, it's built out of rock, you know, crushed rock and mixed together. We would have no foundations. In fact, the earth would just be a formless void, just as it was in the very beginning before He brought all of His creative power and brought light in and all of that. God chose this firm foundation to represent who He is. That we're to stand on this. Jesus would tell the story about two men. One built their house on the sand. He was called a fool. Some of you in here will play that part. Probably all of you will. Some part in your life will be devoted to the fool. These were my foolish years. I can tell you my foolish years. We won't go there. Time wasted. Trying to build something on something that's not stable, something that's not solid. Then when the trials come, when struggle comes, then everything is just blown away. But the one that builds their house upon the rock stands firmly. God is our rock. There are certain scripture verses that we can take to light because God presents himself in his word. He speaks to us in his word. There are certain scriptures, there are certain Bible verses that I would classify as rock. It all is, but really classify as foundational. Foundational, solid. So let's look at a few of those. And one is just the very first verse of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. That way you're not picking your ears or staring at the ceiling or anything else. Kind of helps you keep involved. Don't wait for next year to build your house on this rock, folks. Don't wait for 2 years. Don't wait till you're grown up. Don't wait till you're 80 years old. I used to play that game. And I played the fool for many years. A lot of years were wasted. Praise God, I'm here today to be able to declare to you that there's awesome things that happen when you build your house on the rock. And here is one of these rocks I'm going to share with you today. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Period. That is coming to great doubt in our country. In schools that used to teach the Bible. For 100-some years, they used to teach what's called a primer. Bible verse after Bible verse. They actually used to do that in the school, believe it or not, until the year that I was born in 1964. They took prayer out of the schools and completely removed God from the schools, and now they teach a godless evolution. If you put your faith in that, and you're standing on a godless evolution, you're a fool. I'm not calling you that, God is. So those that have declared in their heart there's no God, it all came by chance, an accident, you're a fool. Yeah, the guys with PhDs and all of this that declare these type of things, by the way, there's PhDs that declare that God has created the heaven and earth. They're in agreement with the scripture. There's geologists, there's astrophysicists, there's astronomers, there's biologists, there's microbiologists. There's a lot of them that believe this is true. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. He didn't need any help from anything else. He did it all. This is foundation. This is foundation, but a very important one. Let's take a look at another one. Matthew 22, so first book of the New Covenant, the New Testament. By the way, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant simply means the Old Promise and the New Promise. The Old Promise was if Jack obeys the Ten Commandments, Jack is going to go to heaven. The New Covenant says Jack and everybody else can't do it. We've all fallen short, so guess what? Jesus is going to do it. Jesus is going to do it for Jack. Jesus is going to do it for Paul. Terry, Richard, and Roger. That's the new promise that it's done, okay? So don't get confused there. New covenant, old covenant, what these things mean. It's simply the old promise. The old promise was based on something I had to do. The new promise is something that Jesus did. So Matthew 22, first book of the new covenant, verse 36 through 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Or teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? You guys can ask your teachers this or still going to school. Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? You get a weird look anyway. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So anytime you have foundation, you can think of something that is more basic. It's something that's more fundamental. It's underneath everything else. Everything is built from that. So when Jesus, or in the scripture, we see something summarized or boiled down, think of it as foundation. Think of it, this is something I need to build upon. Hey folks, listen. When you've got foundation, you've got a great start. You've got a great start to build your life upon. People won't agree on different things that are built from that foundation, but you've got to have that foundation. The first one I gave you about God created the heaven and earth, after that, that's a foundational verse, but building from that, people have all kinds of ideas on how he did it. This guy's idea, and this girl's idea, and this person's, well, this is how God did it, and this is how long he took to do it, and then they'll argue about that and all of that. You know what's foundational and what's important? What you need to set your life on is that God did it. God created the heaven and earth. He did it. That tells me something. When I build my foundation on that, I'm going to have a much more fruitful life instead of I'm building my foundation on what I think, how he did something. There's a big difference. A lot of people have a foundation of their opinions in life. So I want to build my foundation on something much more true and solid. Here we see something in Matthew that it's all about loving God. And it's all about loving your neighbor. Well, someone might say, well, it looks like this. It looks like raising your hands in church. Well, it looks like this. It might look like kneeling in church. Well, it might look like laying down your face in church or whatever. It might look like this and it might look like that. And this is how I love God. You see what's happening? Starting with a foundation of loving God, and different people have different reactions to that. Don't get caught up in that, and don't get confused, and don't get mad at people. Because they find a way to love God that's different than you. They're not raising their hands, or they are raising their hands, and that kind of thing. The important thing is God knows that you're loving him. That's where the truth is. We could be fooling God with like, oh, I raised my hands, and that's the foundation you're building on. You see how it happens? We start building on things like raising my hands and going to Friday nights and going to Sunday mornings is the foundation of loving God. No, it isn't. It is not. Don't build your house on those kind of things. Don't build on foundations of the things you do or what others do. Build your foundation on the rock of loving God. It's about loving God. Loving your neighbor, what does that look like? Start by focusing and dwelling on the fact that God wants you to love your neighbor. God, I present my body to you. I don't feel like loving my neighbor. I'm pretty upset about them. I'm pretty upset with my brother right now. He's annoying. God, show me how to love this person. Maybe it's bringing them a cup of cold water. Maybe it's giving them a phone call. Maybe it's doing this or that. Those aren't foundational things, the things you do. The power comes in the foundation to hold up the whole structure of your life. Build your house upon the rock. God, I'm going to build my house on this. So we forget these things. We forget about the foundation, and pretty soon, because we hang out with people that are trying to convince us of their concepts and how they do things, and all of a sudden we're trying to use that as a foundation, we get frustrated. Then we say, Jesus doesn't work, and we walk out. Build your house upon the rock. Let's look at another one. This one actually came out of men's study on Wednesday night. Mark texted me the following morning this one. He must have been thinking about that study the whole night because it was like 6 in the morning. He sent me this particular one. So this is 1 Thessalonians. All the T books are together in the New Testament. Praise the Lord. one clue. If you have speed tabs, you can probably even get there faster. Chapter 5. The men were discussing Wednesday night different things of what sin is. You look at a woman lustfully and you know, when does it become sin and how long has it become sin? If I looked at her for more than 2 seconds, is it 3 seconds, is it 5 seconds? Well, I think it's this. I don't know if it's sin yet or what, you know, and all of this. And we were going back and forth. It was a little iron sharpening iron going on. That's okay. But I know where Mark's heart was the next morning. It was like, let's get back to the foundation and stand here solid. And it was right here in verse 24. I'm sorry, 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. Faithful is he that called you, who will also do it. We can't forget that it's all based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's faithful. His death on the cross is a foundation that we stand on. I don't get saved and then it's all about me doing it afterwards. It's still him doing it. That's a foundational verse right there. You can't boil it down anymore. You can build up from it. You can build your life upon that. That Jesus died for me, says that's it. Every sin that I've declared in my life that I've gone to do and I've done, that he's taken care of it. Now I start building my life up from that. Okay, where do I go from here now, God? Let's head back to Psalm 78. Nobody asleep yet? Didn't have that carb crash? We're doing okay? They remembered that God was their rock. 3 R's. You want to know the 3 R's of the scripture? Remembering, rock, and redeemer. There's 3 R's for you today. Remembering the foundational things. I kind of think of it us as oscillation, you know, in one way, in our growth and our walk in the Lord. That it's, things can kind of grow in the, from the foundation, and I find myself kind of in a place of like complexity, and I'm not sure, and it's like, hey, Paul, get right back to the basics and fundamentals. Get right back to the foundation. If I feel like a mobile home and my home has drifted away from the foundation and I'm heading down the highway, I need to get back and park on the foundation. This will happen in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. You will find like, well, this is going on, that's going on, this person's doing that, and this person says this is okay, and this is going on. God, let me get back to foundation. I feel like I'm like rolling down the highway here. Help me get back down to sanity, stability, the rock. Remembering the rock and the Redeemer. We spent a lot of time there this morning for good cause. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. They weren't stable. They weren't remembering this rock, their Redeemer. You see a misalignment here. Kelsey and her dad work at a tire shop. They understand what alignment's all about. The wheel wobbling, potholes, and all of that good stuff. And here you see the pothole of Christianity, and we start unbelieving. We start forgetting the things of God. That we get out of alignment, our mouth and a heart, not in agreement. Not steadfast, unstable, wobbly. Verse 38 is awesome. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yes, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. See, think of God as this stability, and I kind of think of this mighty oak tree, and you have all the substance of that tree, the truth of God, And then you look at the tree and there's a certain grain about it. We've got a sawmill sawyer, he's called, Dick Anthony, with us this morning. And you understand that there's a grain, there's a certain flow to the wood. And you can go against you can cut against the grain or you can go with it. And there's a certain grain that goes with God. There's a certain direction of things. So you see this when it's written about wrath and God acting a certain way and him declaring his truth and all of this substance of God. You need to understand that there's a certain grain, though. There's a certain direction of things with God, and it's always mercy. It's always grace. So in and through all of this, all through the sapwood, through the precambrium layer, through the bark, through the branches and the trees, what makes up God and who he is, this grain of God is love. The direction of God is love. And 1 Corinthians 13 tells us a lot more about that. And actually, I was going to share that. But Terry gave me something this morning from our new friend Joe there, who's been coming on Wednesday nights. He was here on one Sunday. And this is their songbook from the fellowship he's in. He wanted to share that with us. So I'll wanted to read this one particular one that comes out of 1 Corinthians 13. This is their song, 261. Love is like a breath of heaven, 'tis from God above. Blessed fruits to us are given when the Lord we love. Love is to lay your own life down as Christ did for you. In this way, the Lord first loved us, therefore we love too. Love has power that's victorious, even gives its life. Love can never be contentious. Love despises strife. Love bears all, and love is patient. Love will suffer through. Faithful in each situation, love hopes all things too. Love is never hard or bitter. Love forgets the past, and instead it binds together to the good, holds fast. Never rude is love's behavior, never its own would seek. Others' best is love's endeavor. Love is kind and meek. All that's earthly soon is passing. It will end for sure. Godly love is everlasting, ever 'twill endure. Thank you, Joe. And Terry for bringing that. Verse 39 shows the compassion and mercy, the outworking of God. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not again. So our flesh is only here once. We don't believe in reincarnation. We believe in transformation. We believe in glorification. That you're going to get an upgrade. The software that makes up what Jack is, the software that makes up what Kim is going to be removed from the hardware. That's your bones, your body, your blood, all of that. And is going to be implanted into something else that doesn't hurt, that cannot be hurt, that is eternal, an eternal body. That's an awesome upgrade, by the way. That's a promise for each one of us, and it's because he did it on the cross. We can stand on that promise. But he remembers that we are but flesh. The state that we're in now as man, this passes away, and it comes not again. We have one opportunity on this bus ride on this earth to show glory to God in this place. Let's do it with all of our heart, not waste time, not shrink back. If somebody was sharing about apostasy, as you might hear things in the news and things might sound scary. Well, that's time to burn brighter then, not to shrink back. Burn brighter. How often they did provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert, it says with an exclamation. Yes, they turned back in verse 41 and tempted God, tested God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. Isn't that amazing that we can limit God? It seems impossible to do that we can limit such a powerful being. God being such a gentleman and God being who he is, this meek God, that he does not step over our free will. And we limit him. by our fear. We limit him by our unbelief. Jesus experienced that in his own town, his own hometown. He comes home and everybody's like, hey, there's Jesus. I remember seeing him at Ed and Jean's buying some toilet paper and, you know, just like the old Jesus, there he is, coming back into town. And it said he could do no mighty miracles there. Why? Because that's all they saw. They saw this common person. Limited the Holy One because of their unbelief. That's what it says there. Interesting. How many things that we would miss in our lives because we stop believing. How many things we miss. I don't want to know. I just want to believe. I want to pray as the disciples. God, help us with our unbelief. Yes, they turned back, tested God, limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not. There it is again. Underline it, highlight it, put your highlighter on it. They remembered not his hand, the strength of God, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. They remembered not the presence of God that's with us all the time, and they remembered not the history of God in their life either. Hebrews talks about that we have a cloud of witnesses. We have a cloud of witnesses. When I took a walk once with Gretchen, it's cool. Hey, when you allow God to speak to you this way, when you're out walking around, folks, just allow God to speak to you. Be open to God speaking to you. Don't get through life to the next meal. Don't get through life to the next video game. Don't get through life to the next whatever it is, artificial stimulation. God, speak to me now in this simple place. And I was on a walk with Gretchen, just going by some cow fields and corn. And there's these, down the end of, what is that? I can't remember the name of the road. The bridge is out there.
O'Neill,
thank you. And going by that cow farm, there's three, maybe four trees that are just enormous on their front yard. And they started to plant this little one that was only this high. You know, and just God spoke to me in that moment. I'm looking at these huge trees, and he directs my eyes down to this little tiny sapling and says, that's you. And what's around you, Paul, the testimonies that are written here in the Bible, the testimony of your mom in your life, the testimony of your grandparents in your life, the testimony of Billy Graham and those that you know and all of these, they are those strong pillars in your life. Surrounding this little weakness called Paul Myers are these strong pillars. Allow God to speak to you every single day. I want to see God in every place that I'm in every opportunity. Life is too short to waste any particular day, even Mondays. Now he's going to bring them back into this memory time. He's going to do an upload. They've had these things downloaded, but it's somewhere deep in the hard drive. Somewhere down there. I can't find that file. It's buried deep. So God acts as the Google engine here, and he brings up this event. He brings up this information, this data for them to process. Why is that important? Because now your faith is going to start activating. You're going to start receiving power over fear, over depression, over the lies of the enemy. So he starts to talk about this time for Israel, their particular story, how he wrought his signs in Egypt, his wonders in the field of Zoan. He turned their rivers into blood, that's really happened, and their floods that they could not drink. He sent diverse flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them, their crops. He gave increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust, all their fields, their corn being wiped out. This is God's judgment against the people that were holding Israel captive as slaves. Who's holding you as a slave this morning? What's got you captive? Allow God to be turned loose with his holy fire on that. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. This is God coming against the enemies of his loved ones. He gave up their cattle also to hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast them upon fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. We know the angel of death. He made a way to his anger, a pathway down there. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to pestilence and smote all the firstborn in Egypt. We know that's what the Passover is all about. It's part of our celebration on Resurrection Sunday. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb that was sacrificed for us. So death can pass over Jack and Cheyenne and Kim. So death can pass over them. And smote all the firstborn there, but made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He delivered them. He led them to safety. They feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary. That's the promised land, even to this mountain, which his right hand has purchased. Speaking of Mount Zion, we'll mention that later. He cast out the heathen also before them and divided them an inheritance by line and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his promises. So we have this deliverance that happens in your life. You get saved, all right? You get delivered from the enemy, this enemy of death, this enemy that's got you in this place of slavery that you can't help but what to do but listen to your flesh all the time. Flesh says eat, okay, I'll eat. Flesh says fear, okay, I'll fear. Flesh says lust, okay, I'll lust and fantasize and everything goes with it. Flesh says do this, okay, like Simon says, and you're just like a robot, a slave. Jesus stepped on the cross, broke it. He broke that. He delivered us. He set us free. He's for this liberty. Stand in this liberty which God has given us. Stand on this foundation, this rock. Stand on it. What about day two? What about day three? What about day four and day five? Jesus brings us out of this place of slavery and bondage, but now we're on a journey with him. And that's what you're seeing in verse 54 forward there. You're seeing they've been delivered, but now yet they're still struggling, they're still stumbling, they're still going to make mistakes. But this is the process now that God is with them and delivering them and working with them and sanctifying them. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his promises. They've been saved and delivered, yet they're still in sin here. They're still stumbling and struggling. That is the Christian life, folks. It really is. We come up with questions. Am I saved? Or is this person saved because they've been tempted and they've fallen or they've come into some type of struggle? They might just be being sanctified. They might be going through a struggle because they're on their way with God. So be careful how you judge. In fact, don't. But turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. You bow hunters out there, can you imagine going to shoot that arrow and it shoots back at you? We don't like those kind of boomerang arrows. For they provoked him, that's a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places. And that's like turning your back on God, being deceitful to him. For they provoked him to anger with their high places, worshiping other things. We do that in our country. We don't worship. It might be obvious to us, but you go to a sports game and you're excited and you got this whole auditorium filled with thousands and thousands of people and you can feel the electricity. There's a form of worship going on there. We worship sports in this country. We worship education in this country. We worship intellectualism in this country. So we're in the midst of a land that has these high places. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh and the tent which he placed among men. There'll be prayer meetings, there'll be revivals that they come and they go, folks. They come and they go, and that is the normal process of things while we're on this earth. Don't be discouraged. Keep looking and standing. Keep looking up and keep standing on the promises of God. And delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over unto the sword and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. This is in their sanctification. This is God working on them after saving them, folks. Then the Lord awoke as one out of sleep, like a mighty man that shouts by reason of wine. Like that coming out, this suddenness is what that's talking about. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts, gave them a good whooping. And he put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah. We know Jesus was born out of the tribe of Judah, the line of tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, another word for Jerusalem, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he has established forever. He chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the sheep, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Amen. That is Psalm 78. Praise God. We've been there a long time. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. We won't break into 79 this morning. It's a good time to finish the end of that psalm. If you haven't been saved, you're not sure of your salvation, this morning I would invite you to stay where you're at and receive this truth. You're a sinner. That means you don't deserve heaven. I don't care how much good you did. I don't care how cool you think you are. You're going to hell. You might look okay compared to murders. You might look okay compared to pedophiles and all the bad people in the world that you call bad. But in comparison to the holiness of God, you're really bad. Bad enough to be separated from Him forever into a place of darkness. That's what we call hell. You can never be satisfied in hell. You can't run to the cereal bowl. You can't run to the TV. You can't run to your cell phone. There is no temporary satisfaction in hell. There's nothing except want, unfulfilled desire. You are burning so bad to get just one drop of satisfaction, but you can't get it. You lived your whole life on this earth being unsatisfied, discontent, and complaining. You can spend eternity that way. The invitation and choice is yours. You want to keep complaining? You want to be discontent about the life that God has given you? Keep going. You'll spend eternity that way, separate from God. Or you can say, now, I want the bread from heaven. I don't want the bread from man. I don't want the advice from man. I want the stuff from heaven. Jesus Christ, I receive you this morning. I want you in my life. I want something substantial. I want to be filled with you, Lord God, no longer discontent, but content. I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe I'm going to live with you forever. I pray for your Holy Spirit now. Bless me with you, Lord Jesus Christ. Fill me with your presence. To the one that feels discouraged today, that feels like you've cooled off, it feels like you're not sure, go back to the foundations. Go back to the foundations and stay there. Rest there. Like a tree that's planted by the water brook. The fruit will come in its due season. Just plant yourself there in that place by the water brook. Let that first love grow back in you. Let the fire continue to grow. It'll come. Turn off the YouTube, turn off all the stuff, and go back to simply listening to God and loving Him. I want to pray a blessing over these people in front of me today and over myself, over the children today, Lord Jesus Christ. The divine appointments that are in front of us this week, the places we have to go, the uncomfortable, the awkward situations even, God, that you would find a way to be glorified in all of that. You won't, we wouldn't just be passing time to get to the next day, Lord God. We would redeem the day. We would twist that and wring it out for every drop that it's worth, Lord God, for your kingdom and your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.